Barney and John have already said this, so let me add my welcome to every one of you as well. We're really glad to have you with us today. I thought since this is the time of year when life takes us in all sorts of different directions, we have several people who are away from us today even, I would remind us of the thing that we have in common if we are Christians, and that is the good confession. You know, the scriptures mention other confessions. I've tried to take the time this week to name some of them myself so that I can remember this fact. There is, for example, what I'll call the broken confession. One like David made in Psalm 51 when he said, "Against you and you only have I sinned." There's also the absent confession. In John chapter 12 at verse 42, there's many of the authorities, the religious authorities in Jerusalem who also believed in Jesus, but for fear of being put out of the synagogue, they didn't confess it. They wouldn't say so. There's the unavoidable confession, the one that will result of every knee bowing and every tongue confessing that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. There's the blessed confession, the one Adam read about from Hebrews 10, the confession of our hope, our blessed hope, as Paul will describe it in Titus 2 as well. There's even the dreaded confession, the one Jesus mentioned when he said, "I will confess to them, I'll declare to them," the ones who call me Lord, Lord, and weren't concerned with what I said. "Depart from me, I never knew you." That would be a dreaded confession, wouldn't it? But there is also the beautiful and noble confession we read about in our passage today. It's the fundamental, practical one. The good confession. It's mentioned twice in 1 Timothy 6, verses 12 through 14, a passage which was in our daily Bible reading on Friday. I hope some of you have gotten to read this week. "Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ." Notice that twice in that reading the good confession is mentioned. And through this short reading, the good confession is envisioned as a powerful, continual force for good in the lives of people who have made it. So let's take a few moments to see if we can see why that is and how it may be that the good confession could have such an impact on us. We start with the most basic fact of all. And it is that Jesus witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, verse 13 says. The text here, it's not always obvious in our English versions and even the one that I've read from here today, but the text does not say actually that Jesus made the good confession. It's a different word in verse 13 than the one that's used in verse 12 with regard to Timothy. It says that while Timothy made the good confession, Jesus witnessed it. That's the literal term that's used before Pilate. And the word for witnessed means to provide affirmative testimony to what one knows to be true. So Jesus, being in a position to know, bore witness to a truth. The rest of us say that we believe that truth because Jesus bore witness to it. Be aware also that the word before Pilate here, before Pilate, it is taken in two different ways. It's translated in two different ways in the English versions of the New Testament in different places. If before means just in his testimony to Pilate, then what we are having in mind here is the time when Jesus testified to his being a king. Pilate asked him in Luke 23 and verse 2 whether he was, as they present him as Christ, a king. Verse 3, Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered him, "You have said so." The saying, "You have said so," is a more positive, affirmative answer than we may at first realize. It means it is just as you say. Or in our terms, maybe, "You've said it." It's a way of saying, "Certainly so." Pilate didn't mean king in the way Jesus did. Jesus meant king in terms of the Christ, the descendant of David, the one who would rule over the kingdom of God. But nevertheless, he confessed that he was the king of the Jews. On the other hand, before is sometimes taken, and you'll notice this in some of the notes in your Bibles possibly, as in the time of Pilate or under Pilate, in which case the implications would broaden just a bit. For example, look at the end of Luke 22. Here, before the chief priest and the scribes, the chief priest questioning him, or the high priest questioning him, verse 67 of Luke 22, "If you are the Christ, tell us." But he said to them, "If I tell you, you will not believe, and if I ask you, you will not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man shall be seated at the right hand of the power of God." And they said, "Are you the Son of God then?" And he said, "You say that I am," which is again a way of saying things for them, which in our terms means, "It's just like you said, I am," in other words. They say, "What further need, what further testimony do we need? We've heard it ourselves from his lips," showing that they understood that he was saying, "Yes, I'm the Son of God." This is the claim that provided the legal basis for their condemning him to die, according to John 19 and verse 7. When Jesus witnessed the good confession, he admitted or acknowledged all the other things the Gospels say about his identity and his person and his work and his place in God's great purpose. What Jesus did when he witnessed the good confession was to say the same thing the Father was saying. The word confess means to speak the same word, to say the same thing, to acknowledge the truth of something, in other words, or to agree with something. So imagine in your mind at the baptism of Jesus, what was it that the voice from heaven said as the Spirit descended on him like a dove? "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." At the Transfiguration, remember, what was it that the voice from heaven said? "This is my beloved Son, listen to him." When Jesus witnessed the good confession, he, being in a position to give testimony that God was right about him, did, even in the face of opposition, and at risk of himself. He witnessed the good confession. Now, Paul goes ahead to say, Timothy made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Notice verse 12 there in Hebrews, or in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Both the confession, the fact that he made the good confession, and the fact that it was in the presence of many witnesses are important in what Paul is saying to Timothy here. He confessed. Literally, Timothy confessed the good confession. He agreed with what Jesus witnessed about what God was saying. He openly declared that he believed in it. He acknowledged that what Jesus said about who he was is the truth upon which Timothy intends to stand and to live his life. In the presence of many witnesses, two of whom are the Father and the Son. In verse 12 there, in verse 13, I charge you in the presence of God. After the mentioning the many witnesses, he mentions the presence of God who gives life to all things, and then of Christ Jesus. I would back up to 1 Timothy 5 in verse 21 and suggest that also angels are included in this. In that text, Paul says, in the presence of God and of Christ and of the elect angels, I charge you, so on. So, and there would have been other people there as well. What was he talking about? When did Timothy make the good confession? Timothy made the good confession about the eternal life to which he was called, Paul said. That must mean that he made the good confession that he believed that eternal life was on the basis of the name of Jesus Christ. R.C.H. Linsky, and I mention him because Linsky's, I believe, a Lutheran commentator, says, combined as this confession is with the calling unto eternal life, it can signify only the confession made at the time of baptism and not what may have been confessed when Paul took Timothy as his assistant. The point he's making is that the good confession was associated with the moment at which a person became a Christian or obeyed the gospel or committed himself to living for God. Brother Ferguson has written, baptism is a calling on the name of the Lord, Acts 22 and 16. The reference is likely to the confession of faith at baptism. Such is indicated by the description of baptism in the name of Jesus Christ. In other words, it has meaning because of the good confession, the substance of what is believed. So now then, Timothy, having become a child of God, having made the good confession, is to understand that it is to exert a powerful impact on him going forward. And in all circumstances. The good confession is to keep him in the good fight of faith. It's to be a strong motive in his taking a full grasp of eternal life and enjoying it as his own. It's at the root of the charge to keep the gospel whole and pure. Lipscomb, in his commentary on 1 Timothy on this passage, makes this observation: faith in God and the courage to confess Christ is just as essential to salvation at every step through life, down to death itself, as they are at the beginning. This passage and these writers were appealing to us to not think of our confession as something we just made as a formality in order to be baptized, but as the time when we took our stand on the truth about who Jesus Christ is, and as the thing that keeps on forming and transforming us into who we are. There is a time and a place for us to confess our sins and to pray that they be forgiven, but it's not at the time of becoming a Christian. A whole lot of people thinking that when you become a Christian, you confess that you are a sinner and you ask to receive Jesus into your heart. Actually, the fact that we are sinners is already known by then and faced. And what's confessed is that Jesus Christ is the answer to that. He's the Son of God. And then we give ourselves to Him in that way. And so I want to say a third, I keep looking at the blank screen, a third place. And this one is not spelled out as clearly in our text, but it's the meaning of it. Any of us who are in Christ also made the good confession. Think about that. With the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Romans 10 and 10. We confess that Jesus is Lord because we believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, Romans 10 and 9 says. And this fact, this is a simplifying, liberating, empowering realization for us. It means that we took a stand for something we said we believe. We committed ourselves to a course of life that we can't swerve from without surrendering our integrity. A person is committed not simply at the moment of his baptism, but when he stands up and says, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. From that point onward, he'll either be living under the rule of Christ or living without any real integrity in his life. Think of this. The good confession can anchor us in reality when confusing ideas are swirling around us everywhere. And boy, they are, aren't they? How do we keep our sense of what is real in a world where there are so many claims for this or that all around us? There's a time in Matthew 16 at verse 13 when Jesus asked His disciples who everybody is saying He is. And there's the answers, you know, John the Baptist or Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Today people might say a great religious leader, one of the good teachers, moral teachers, or somebody who never lived. How do we keep our sense of reality? The good confession. Peter said that day, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said He was blessed for it. The good confession that we've made can keep us headed in the right direction when we're discouraged with people. Any of you here today who fit that category? In John chapter 6, it starts with great promise when Jesus feeds the 5,000 and the crowds are so big and enthusiastic they want to force Him to be king. By the time it's over, they're all walking away muttering, and there's just Jesus and 12 guys. He says to them, will you also go away? What keeps you then? Peter said, We have believed and we know, we've confessed and we know that you're the Holy One of God. Where else are we going to go? The good confession can sustain us when our hearts are breaking, as they sometimes do. We've been through some griefs even this past week. What keeps us with our footing in the middle of that? In John chapter 11, there's the moving passage about Lazarus' death and Jesus coming back 4 days later and meeting Lazarus' sisters, first Martha and then Mary. The conversation with Martha is one where she voices her feeling. If you'd have been here, our brother wouldn't have died. It's a way of saying, why didn't you get down here? He said, If you believe in me, then you know that he still will live. She says, I know that there will be a resurrection. And she goes ahead to say, after he says, I'm the resurrection and the life, she goes ahead to say, I believe that, essentially. And that is what sustains her and keeps her acting even when it doesn't make sense to her in the rest of that story. Good confession can serve us well in meeting the responsibility that's all around us and that for sure lies ahead of us, both as individuals and a congregation, as a congregation. That was the point being made to Timothy here. There's a good fight of faith. You're a man of God. He'll appear and want to know what you did with what he left in your hands and what you said you believed in. What then? One of my Bible dictionaries says, in his confession, a man indicates that he stands by the fact of Christ and he submits his life to that fact. Jesus witnessed the good confession. Timothy made the good confession, and so have any of us who are in Christ. So where do you stand with regard to that noble, beautiful confession? Does the broken confession need to turn into the beautiful confession? Does the absent confession need to become the open, public, good confession? Well, was it made by you, but then not lived with principles and priorities that correspond to it? That, you see, is the challenge, is the continuing challenge of the good confession. We have to decide what we stand for and submit to and live by. And the gospel is an open invitation to make the answer to that be the Lord Jesus Christ. You may be here today and wanting to make that confession real in your life. Or maybe there is some way in which you need to return to it, and let's pray over it. And if either is the case, wouldn't you let us know about that need by coming here to the front where Barney is while we stand and sing this song together.